couple things is, thank you so much for being here. My name is Dix Winston, pastor of Cross Point Community Church. I'm the pastor portion of the professor, and this is Mary Ann. Actually, her real name is Diane, but since we've got the pastor and the professor, it's got to be Mary Ann, and that dates us as the TV shows we watched. So anyway, and the professor does most of the talking, which is a good thing because you hear me talk on Sunday mornings and elsewhere as well. Everyone should have this little booklet called The Atonement. John and Diane brought this just to give out. It's by, he was a professor at the seminary that John and I went to, Zane Hodges. And he's just had a profound impact, obviously, on both of our lives. And that impact continues now. And that impact is having a profound impact on you guys. And part of the reason is because John and I are committed solidly to the concept of grace, period. You don't have to do anything to be saved. And in fact, Zeller was going through our, if you've not signed up to do the Salvation Discipleship stuff that we talked about, be sure you start that. We have more books coming in tomorrow. We'll send out an email to everybody. But Zelda was listening, she told me to 670 on the way home from church about some pastor just railing on pastors like me that said, you know, it's a free gift, you don't have to do anything. And salvation.
So you can lose your salvation.
You can lose your salvation.
It's really
oh, yeah, you can lose. And as Lucas says, it cannot be, let's see, earned. How do you put it? The three things. Earned something or something. I'll figure that out in a minute. But anyway.
Yes.
I'm ADD as well, so that's why we're bouncing around to different things. But so anyway, we'll start in just a moment. But I want to tell you, I want to just kind of frame this, why we're doing a study like this. If in Genesis, the 12th chapter, you've got your Bibles turned up. And let me just say something. I said this to all the men in Iron Man, and I said it to the church on Sunday morning, and I'll say it to you. Get a Bible, not an iPhone, not something else. Get a Bible, because look at this, dear sister. She writes in her Bible. She underlines in her Bible. She is learning her Bible. You cannot do that on an iPhone, an iPad, or whatever, you know. You need a Bible that you can write in, and that's kind of one. That's kind of becoming the next 12 months one of my crusades. Show up with a Bible. And let me tell you something. If you don't have a Bible, see me today, and I will give you a nice Bible. Now, if you don't like the Bible you have, don't show up and ask me for a nice Bible. You go get your own. But if you don't have one, let me know, and I will give you a nice Bible today. But in Genesis, the 12th chapter, notice what it says. Then the Lord said to Abram. Now, what do you notice first off about that verse?
It's Abram and not Abraham.
Abram and not Abraham. Wonder why that is. I'm not going to answer that at this point. I just want you to do observation. He says, go forth from your country, and we won't get into a lot of this, and from your relatives and from your father's house. The three from plant. So you got three froms in there. He says, go forth, and then you got three froms, one, two. And he says, to the land that I will show you. Maybe you could... John and I were talking about maps earlier. Wouldn't it have been nice if he gave him a map and he said, here's where you're going, here's how you're getting it. He never told him that. He just says, go and I will show you. What did that take? Believing God, taking him at his word, believing God could do what he said he could do. That's all salvation takes. Now read on. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I want you to look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. The entire theme of Genesis is blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. My point being is this. We at Cross Point, some of you all don't know a lot about us, we at Cross Point firmly adhere to what's called dispensational theology. Dispensational theology says that God is not yet finished with the Jews. He has a future for the nation of Israel. He will fulfill every promise that he made to the nation of Israel. And as he fulfills those promises, Israel will come back into the land and enjoy the promises that God made. I believe churches that are not willing to bless Israel are under the curse. It is a hindrance. If you're not blessing Israel, God says, I will curse you. That's why we're committed to dispensational theology, why we're getting committed to the nation of Israel, and did you get a book? Okay. And why we're committed to Israel. And this Saturday, I want to invite, I'm not this Saturday, this Friday, Sunday, I'm thinking Jewish, This Sunday, I want to invite all of y'all to join us at 10 o'clock. Larry Feldman, a friend of mine from seminary, John knows him at seminary, he's a Messianic Jew, and he's going to be talking on the topic of why should we do Jewish evangelism. And then Sunday night, the Broncos already have the game in hand by then. At 6:30, he's going to be talking about does God have a future for Israel. And we believe they do. I would say 95%, 99% of the churches in this area would think that he doesn't. God's done with the Jews. He'll never do anything with the Jews. They miss the opportunity. Boom, it's over with. So, John, and that brings up the third thing, John is teaching a theology that is very key to dispensationalism. What he's teaching is part of the underpinnings of dispensationalism. We're going to be in Daniel, the 9th chapter. Now, we're going to be in a lot of different places, but he's going to give some of the underpinnings of what he's talking about. Countdown to Touchdown, which is going to be dealing with end-time events. Before we begin with John, let's pray. Father God in heaven, for your immeasurable grace, for your immeasurable love, for the great gift of your Bible, we give thanks. And now as we study, we pray that your Holy Spirit might bless John's words. We pray your Holy Spirit might speak to each one of our hearts through your word. And we pray that we might learn and be better disciples as a result of being here today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen. John?
Well, thank all of you for coming. This should be a fun time that we have. In the word, I do want to say something about the title. Countdown to Touchdown is not Countdown to the Rapture. The rapture is totally undateable. There is nothing, there is not a single place where the rapture is set forth as something that you can count down to. On the other hand, the second coming does have a timetable. If we don't understand Daniel chapter 9, we'll have lots of confusion as we start looking at issues concerning the rapture. So we're wanting to make it very clear what's going on with the second coming. The book of Daniel is going to be very helpful for doing that. The touchdown that we're talking about is Jesus' second coming. And so that's something that the Bible does give a countdown to. I was an impatient little boy when I was growing up. I would tell my mother, I can't wait for Christmas. I can't wait for school to end. I can't wait for my birthday. I can't wait to see Grandma. I'll tell you what she always told me. John, you're just going to have to wait. We're always in a hurry. We want to do things. We want things now. And when we look at our world and we see how messed up it is and how it's going to hell in a handbasket, we long for God to bring about his resolution of history. One of the amazing features about dispensationalism that is different than all other theological systems: the solution to history is in history.
Amen.
When did sin come into the world? It came in the Garden of Eden. It came in during time. When did God take care of the sin problem and propitiate? That's what this book, The Atonement, is about. Take care, satisfy God's righteousness concerning the entire sin of the world, even the sin of those who would never believe. It happened in time. It happened in history. And the solution to history, as far as when things will be administered between people righteously and justly, is also going to happen in time. But most systems say you have to go up to heaven in order to escape history, in order to have things right. When we look at the Bible, we see it presenting the solution to history in history. The solution is in time. Now, as I said, though, we tend to get impatient. And this next slide, these are some living waters that friends of ours are distributing. We've gotten them 11,000 Gospels of John, and those are going out to some of the victims of Hurricane Harvey. Daniel chapter 9 is the Heinz chapter.
Great transition. Love it.
And so we need to set up a couple of things, though, before we get to Daniel 9 itself, because there are things that happen at the beginning of the chapter that are going to inform the portion that we're looking at. Let's go into a background on what is called sabbatical year. Now, we've all heard of sabbatical years where people take some time off from teaching or whatever. But the idea was that Israel had Sabbath days, that the seventh day of the week was a Sabbath when they were to rest. But there was also a seventh year in which the land was supposed to rest. And so here we're looking at Leviticus chapter 25, verses 2 through 4. God was demonstrating through both kinds of Sabbaths that he would provide for the nation of Israel, and they didn't have to work like crazy on the days or the years that he said, I will take care of you. And so he says here, when they were preparing to be able to go into the land, when you come into the land which I will give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. And this is the plan A. This was how God set it forth. Israel was supposed to obey that. But in the chapter that follows, chapter 26, we have plan B. What happens if Israel doesn't keep the Sabbath year that God had designed? Now, this is written before 1400 BC. This is a passage that is making a prophecy for what will happen when Israel decides to disregard this particular rule. He says in Leviticus 26, verses 33 to 35, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. God is saying, if you don't keep this particular rule, there will be consequences. You know, it's sort of like, well, when Dad gets home. And he says, if you don't keep this, there will be consequences. That's plan B. Plan A was good. Plan B is consequences. Now, Jeremiah wrote, as the nation was going into captivity after Jerusalem has been conquered by the Babylonians. And what he says here in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that it's time to pray for God to straighten everything out. What has happened is they had disregarded the sabbatical year requirement for a period of 490 years. By ignoring it for 490 years, it meant that they worked the land through 70 sabbatical years. So God says, I'm going to give the land rest for 70 years because you didn't give it rest. And the way he would give it rest was by moving the Jews out of Israel into Babylon, and now the Israelites are unable to work the land. The land gets its rest. So the 70 years is a very important thing, and it comes because there was a 490-year period of time that Israel had broken this rule. God had predicted that that was something he would do way back in the time of Moses. So, there are 490 boxes. The orangey lines that are vertical are marking off every 10 of those. So you have, if you go down the green, you'll have the first year, second year, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and then the black one is representing at the bottom the sabbatical year. So what we have here is 490 years, and we have a total of 70 Sabbath years. So that's setting that forth in the way that God is doing the accounting on this particular rule. Now it's an interesting thing. We have a symmetry here. There were 490 years that Israel worked the land every single year, but there were 70 of those years that they were not supposed to work the land. The land was supposed to get its rest. Well, since it didn't get its rest, God gave it its rest by putting the nation into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And now we're going to look at a prophecy that is made. That's the countdown to touchdown. And what God is going to do is God is going to work for 70 years so that Israel can have what he had promised way back when in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. Notice the symmetry. Israel worked for 490 years. 70 of those years they weren't supposed to work the land. God gave the land its rest for 70 years, and then God says, well, you worked to put yourself in this heap of trouble, I'm going to work for 70 years to resolve everything. And that's the passage, that's the prophecy that we're going to want to look at, that is the countdown to touchdown. Another way of looking at it, see the symmetry of this bow tie? You didn't know I was an artist. We have 490 years in the past that yielded what was supposed to be 70 years of rest for the land. God gave the land its 70 years of rest during Daniel's day, and then he predicts himself working, God working, in order to bring about a resolution for 490 years. Now, I don't usually put up, here's another way of looking at it, and notice we think of calendars of days. Well, Israel also worked with calendars where you would have weeks of years. That's a concept that's a little foreign to us, but I'll show you how it works. Back in Genesis chapter 29, we have the Lord speaking. Let's see, actually I don't have it in the notes except just a reference. Now Jacob loved Rachel. You remember how Jacob was wanting to marry Rachel? He went out to Aram and he met his relative by the name of Laban, and Jacob was quite a wheeler dealer, but Laban was really a wheeler dealer. And so Jacob had agreed that he would work for 7 years to get his wife, Rachel, but that isn't quite how it worked. So Jacob loved Rachel, so he said to Laban, I will serve for 7 years, and the word for seven is sheva. I will work for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Talk about anticipation. In verse 27, then, after he's found out that, no, he didn't get Rachel, he got Leah, then we have Laban speaking, fulfill her week. He's not saying, now you can work for me for 7 days. Her week is going to be a week of years. It's going to be 7 years. And notice the word for week is Shavua. Now the word for seven is Sheva. Same root. It's just like we have octo, octave, octagon. We have all these words that are built on the same root. When we hear the word week, it doesn't sound anything like seven. But this is a group of seven. It could be 7 minutes, it could be 7 hours, 7 days, 7 years. And so, fulfill her week. That is work 7 years. We will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me, still another 7 years. Thus, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. As we look in Daniel chapter 9, it's going to use the word week, but it's talking about a week of years. It's talking about a 7 year period of time. And why wouldn't it? Remember, Israel had been in violation of the Sabbath law over a 490 year period. That led to 70 years that the land was supposed to get its rest that it didn't. So now God is going to bring about the solution, and it's not going to be in 490 days. It's going to be in 490 years. Mm-hmm. However, these are Israel years. These aren't normal years. These are Israel years. That's going to be very important for us to make note of. So notice, this is an overview of our prophecy that we're going to look at. It says in verse 24 that 70 years are decreed. Does it say for everybody? Yeah. For the church? For the United States of America? For Christians? No, it says for your country, your people, and your city. That is Israel and Jerusalem. Now let's break down those 70 weeks, and I've got all S's, Dix, all S's. There's 7 weeks, then there's 62 weeks, then there's silence. Then there's a semi-week, half a week, and another semi-week. The first 7 weeks, the 49 years, are when the decree for rebuilding the city would actually be accomplished. Then we have 62 more weeks of years, and that leads to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Then there are two events that happen after the 69th week ends, but they also happen before the 70th week begins. That's telling us there's a gap. We'll talk more about that. Then we have the first half of the last week and the second half of the last week. So that's the overview of this whole passage. And so as we work forward, many of us work 5-day work weeks. That's probably fairly common among us. Now let's say that on this calendar, you're told on the first Monday of the of this month that you have 14 days to complete the project. Is that going to include Saturdays and Sundays? No. When we talk about work days, it's going to be Monday through Friday, that's 5 days. Monday through Friday, that's another 5 days. Monday through Thursday, that's the 14th day. When we talk about work days don't equal calendar days, because work days are going to eliminate Saturdays and Sundays. When we talk about Israel years, if it's not during the time period that God regards it as Israel, we'll get into an explanation of that. God views history from the standpoint of who it is that he has put in place to minister to the rest of the world. Right now, we live in a time when God has put the church to minister the message of life to the rest of the world. But back before the book of Acts, going in the Gospels, going back in the Old Testament, most of that period of time, God used Israel to reach the world. And there's going to be a time in the future when God is again going to use Israel instead of the church. And so I'm going to define Israel years, but if you think about the difference between weekdays or work days and days on a calendar, it will help to make this make sense. Okay, here's my chart. Now, this is a simplified dispensational chart. We could go into a little more detail and have seven periods of time that God works with the world, but for simplicity, we're just going to mark out four, and you say, I see five. Well, that's very good. God worked with mankind through mankind in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. But then in that, starting with the passage that Dix read to us in Genesis 12, God started working to reach the world through Israel. And that goes all the way up until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when God created something new, the church. And God then uses the church to reach the world. There's going to be a time yet future that, interestingly enough, Daniel chapter 9 is where we get the first really good inkling of that seven-year period of time as a seven-year period of time. That's a return to Israel. So notice, mankind is number one. Israel, part A, going from Genesis chapter 12 up through Acts 2, is Israel, part 2A. Then we have the church from Acts 2 all the way up until the time of the rapture. And after that, there's a return to Israel. Israel, part 2B. That's going to be the seven-year tribulation. And then after that is going to be the resolution. Remember, Daniel said, hey, wait a moment. I was reading in Jeremiah, and we're coming up on the end of those 7 years. Hey, God, are you about ready to put in the millennial kingdom? That's essentially what he was praying. He was praying for God to bring about the solution for history in history. And God said, I know you have anticipation, but this is the Heinz chapter. It's going to take a little while. Israel has been working really hard over 490 years to mess things up. I'm going to work for 490 years to bring about a resolution. So, when we count Israel time is going to be weekday time. That is, it's going to count Israel part A, Israel part B. This would be like a weekend. This is another weekend, and there's a weekend after. Those don't count. God is working on a workday kind of a schedule. He's working on Israel time, and you'll see how that develops as we get into the passage. But that kind of gives the direction that this will go. Now, verse 24 tells us that there are six things that God is going to accomplish. These are six things that Daniel would say, amen, right now. Let's not be a slow-pouring Heinz bottle. Let's bring it out now. And God says, not so fast. I'm going to need to work on this for a while. And so the first one is to finish the transgression. So notice what he says here in verse 24. 70 weeks, or 490 years, are determined for your people and for your holy city. He's counting Israel time. This is focused on Israel. First, to finish the transgression. Israel is going to run up the white flag and they're going to say, Lord, I surrender. We are out of rebellion. We are stopping rebellion against you. The point when they're going to be able to do that is at the second coming, the nation will instantly believe and repent. National belief will give every Israelite on planet Earth everlasting life, and their national repentance will meet the requirement of Deuteronomy 30 that will allow the kingdom to be established. But they will be out of rebellion. To make an end of sins. Now, that can also be understood as to seal up sins. These vessels here, you don't want to open them up. They're full of nuclear waste. And so the idea is God will seal them up, get them out of his sight. Israel will have up until that moment been in rebellion against him. And it's going to be, that's all going to get put in a bottle, and he's not going to have to look at Israel and rebellion anymore, because Israel will be out of rebellion. Next thing is to make reconciliation for iniquity. You know, I've looked at this picture so many times, so I never noticed that Gorbachev was under the U.S. flag and Reagan was under the Russian one. Someone got the seating or the flag placement wrong here. But, you know, Reagan believed in trust, but
verify.
And what we have here is mankind, and especially Israel, will be reconciled to God. And, you know, when we reconcile our checkbooks, it's usually not the bank that made the error. And Israel is the one that has to be reconciled to God. It's not God having to be reconciled to Israel or to mankind. The peace treaty goes in one direction. The next thing is to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is where the kingdom is established. Can you imagine that flag of Israel, or whatever flag the Lord's going to be flying, being all over the whole world and no one trampling it underfoot? And no one sitting down when they're singing the anthem to it? Wow. And to seal up vision and prophecy. What that means is there's not going to be a need for people to say, for God to give prophecies to say, this is going to happen at such and such a point. Because everything that has been predicted will happen. All the things that Israel has been looking forward to, all the prophetic passages are going to be brought to their completion. And that's going to make it so there isn't going to be a need for someone to say, well, the Lord told me that such and such is going to happen. Aren't going to be any more prophets running around. And then to anoint the most holy place, the millennial temple will be anointed. And there will be millennial sacrifices that the book of Ezekiel describes. All of that will be able to happen. It will be far more glorious than this little thing that Herod built. Now, let's see, I managed to get these out of my order here, but I'll go through it anyway. Remember, we talked about the concept of the difference between work days and a regular calendar, and Israel days, and just looking at a calendar. Well, if someone said, during my first week I had 5 training days. After the week ended, I went fishing on Saturday and went to church on Sunday. On my second week, my supervisor, looked over my shoulder, saw if I was doing the job the way I was trained to do it. How do you blank the screen? Which one is blank?
You go backwards?
Okay, we'll just go back. Okay, very good. I didn't make slides for the next little bit, so what we'll... sorry about that. Let's look at verse 25 and see then what it has set up. The dating of the decree that is spoken of is given here in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we are looking at 49 years, 7 weeks of years, followed by another 62 weeks. If we add 7 plus 62, last time I checked, that was 69. So we're looking here in verse 25 at a 69-week period. We're looking at 483 years. But it's very important. If you have a 483-year period of time, you need to know, when does it start? And where it starts is in the decree that is given in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the books of our Bible are not arranged in chronological order. And so Ezra and Nehemiah are the last books of the Old Testament. And so, even though our location for them is far earlier, and again, you get a little practice looking for Nehemiah, as you get to Nehemiah chapter 2. Says that it came about in the month of Nisan, and that would be in the spring, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, and so on and so forth. And Nehemiah is asking a favor of the king. Remember that Daniel's vision was in the year 539, and that was when Darius was king because the Medes and Persians had conquered the Babylonians. Now what we're in is a very, very different period of time. Babylon, the way that they tried to deal with countries was if they went in and conquered, they would move some of the people out from there and they'd move other people in. You know, that's one of the things that the Russians did, the Soviets did. It's one of the reasons that my paternal grandfather was a draft dodger. Mm-hmm. He lived in Finland, which was part of Russia, and if he had stayed around a few more months, he would have been drafted into the Russian army. And one of the things that happened to draftees was they never ended up back where they were born. Mm-hmm. And so he said, it's time to move, just as his older brothers had all done when they reached draft age. The Babylonians liked to move people around so that they couldn't rise up, because they had all their neighbors were people that didn't like each other. The Persians had a completely different philosophy. Their philosophy was, people will be content if they can be back in their homeland. And so when Nehemiah said, I want to go back because I hear the conditions are really bad in Jerusalem, the king says, you're a trusted servant. How much time do you need? What kinds of resources do you need? And he sent him back to Jerusalem and allowed him to build the walls of Jerusalem, even in a time when there was tremendous opposition, because guess what? All the local people in Israel were non-Jews that the Babylonians had stuck there. And so he's having to build with all the neighbors being unfriendly, and they don't want a walled city, because a walled city would be a powerful city. And they're saying, we want to stop that. But the king of Media Persia gave his full consent and wrote up a decree, and we can date that to March the 5th of the year 444 BC. We end up with a starting point for this prophecy. So we go back to Daniel.
John, will you repeat the date one more time? Yes. So everybody gets that.
March 5th of the year 444 BC. That is the decree that is introduced in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. So then in my notes I say the first year, the first period, 7 weeks long, years 1 through 39, I said were, but it should be was the construction period. That's described in part in the book of Nehemiah with the building of the walls. But you notice the decree that has that it meets the definition of verse 25 is one that is to restore the city and build it. And it says furthermore that the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And the word street could be understood as a plaza. This is a complete restoration of Jerusalem. It's not some little minor construction job. This is a major rebuilding that is being that needs to be authorized, and that's exactly what Nehemiah got permission to do. Now we have a second period in this, 62 weeks long, years 50 through 483, leads to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now notice what it says here in the passage, until Messiah the Prince. It's not talking about when Jesus was born. The date that it's looking at is when he came into the city on Palm Monday. It's not Palm Sunday. It's Palm Monday. And the reason that it's Palm Monday is that the if a person puts his entry on a Sunday, then we have lots and lots and lots and lots of religious Jews on a Sabbath that came out to where Jesus was the day before he went into the city. So there are a couple of other lines of evidence pointing it's Palm Monday. Now I have a chart. We won't go through the chart. It's at the very end of your notes. It will give details as to how all the timetable works out. I don't want to get into this because if I go into all this, some of you are going to say, the numbers are making my eyes glaze over. It gets a little technical, but when we work it out as prophetic scriptures of 360-day years, and you compare that with the slightly over 365 and a fourth days that we have for a solar year, you work it all out, and the very first day that would qualify for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is March 30th of the year 33 AD. March 30th, Monday, March 30th, AD 30. Guess what day Jesus was crucified on? Friday, April 3, AD 33. You have Monday, he enters the city. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, he's crucified, and on Sunday, he rises. Wow. You know, this is a really, really strategic passage. Because it's saying here, Messiah the Prince comes, and the very first day he's eligible to do it, he did it. But now we have a most interesting passage. We have a fascinating one. And that's the silence, as I call it, in the next passage. Now, this is the time that I meant to talk about illustrating the work week. During my first week, you know, I got a new job. And during my first work week, I had 5 days of training. But after the week ended, I went fishing Saturday and to church on Sunday. On my second week, my supervisor looked over my shoulder. That weekend is not part of week one, is it? And it's not part of week two. Because when I'm talking about my weeks at work is my work week. Now, why am I talking about this in this way? Remember how we talked about there's Israel time. Israel time is when it's Israel, whether it's Israel part 2A or Israel part 2B. Other times are like weekends. They're not being counted. And look at it very closely in verse 26. Verse 26 has a most interesting word that starts it out. And after the 62 weeks. That's after the 7 plus 62. 7 plus 62 equals 69. And remember, when we get through verse 25, we have gotten through the first 483 years. It's a 490-year prophecy, but time is being counted while it's Israel time. When it became the church, after the day of Pentecost, it's not Israel time anymore. Why is it supposed to be Israel time in this passage? Look back at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your city and for your people and for the church and for the people in the United States and the people in Colorado and the people everywhere, even all those that live down on Antarctica. No. The timetable is referring to the timetable when God has Israel as the people who are supposed to reach the world. That period of time goes Genesis 12 up through Acts 1, and then Revelation chapters 6 through 19 are the resumption of the time of Israel in the 7-year tribulation. So he's not counting this period of time during the 69 weeks, and he's not counting it during the 70th. It is time that is after the end of the 69, but it's before the 70th, because where in this passage does the 70th week start? Verse 27. Look at verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. At the beginning of the 70th week, the Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel. Verse 27 is looking at that 7-year period of time, but verse 26 isn't there yet. It's gotten out of the 69th week, but it has not yet entered the 70th. Why is this limbo time? Why is this outside of there? Let me make another illustration. Imagine that someone went to university, graduated from high school, went to university, went there for 2 years, dropped out, got married, had children, and 10 years later went back to university. Would we say, in that time now when the person has returned to university after a 10-year gap, it's his 13th year of university?
Third year.
Time is being counted for your people and for your city. You can have other time that doesn't count, just like if you have a project that you have to do in 14 working days, Saturdays and Sundays don't count. It's only work days that count. Holidays don't count either. And so verse 26 says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off and have nothing. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That is a term for dying. He's put to death. Jesus was not put to death during the 70 weeks, because, or the 69 weeks, because when did the 69th week end? March 30th, A.D. 30, Palm Monday. 33. Absent-minded professor.
They're listening.
Okay, I don't know what I said. But Jesus was killed after the 69th week ended, but before the 70th week began. Has the Antichrist signed a covenant?
No.
That's yet future. But this is time that's not being counted within this timetable. Also, it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it will be with a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. the Romans came in, and in the year 70 AD, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. After the 69th week ends, Jesus is crucified. And after the 69th week, the Romans come and besiege Jerusalem. But this is after the 69th, but before the 70th. This is not part of Israel time. This is outside of that. The prophecy, first 69 heptads, ends on Palm Monday. And the time when this timetable will again resume, verse 27, is when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. So if the analogy of work days and weekends helps, that's what you have to do on this passage, and you can mark there by verse 26 that that's the weekend. It's not a work day. Remember, God has said he's going to work for 490 years to accomplish things for Israel and for Jerusalem. Right now, God isn't working so hard on Israel focus. He's not working at bringing about that. He has some other things he's doing. He'll resume doing that when the tribulation begins. So now as we look at verse 27, we are now looking at the final 7 years, that final week. God's back to work. God's working that last week to bring about the six things for Israel and for Jerusalem. Well, the he that confirms the covenant is not God. Notice your Bible has lowercase. This is the Antichrist. Israel is going to be in dire straits, and they're going to want someone to protect them. Maybe the United States won't be there. With the rapture having happened, it probably won't be pro-Israel at that time. And so Israel's going to be looking for someone to give them some degree of protection. They sign a covenant. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to cancel the covenant. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Jesus speaks more about this in Matthew 24:25. But what we have here is an amazing prophecy. This prophecy, as we look at it, in summary, Israel worked for 490 years, and 70 of those years were Sabbath years that God said, if you work then, I'm going to put you in exile. He said that way, way back in time of Moses. And now in the time of Daniel, lo and behold, they are facing that 70-year captivity because of their ignoring the Sabbath year for 490 years. And in this prophecy, God tells Daniel that he, God, is going to work on behalf of Israel and on behalf of Jerusalem to reverse all of that. So he's going to work 490 years just like Israel worked 490 years. Israel worked to make things worse. God's going to work to make things right. Israel is the only one that violated the 70 Sabbath years. Did the church violate it?
No.
Did any Gentiles violate?
No.
Absolutely not. So the 77s is an Israel issue. It's not an issue for anybody else. It's an Israel issue. God will restore Israel, not the church, to its land. Israel's the one that, because of their violation, was evicted from the land. Israel will be brought back to the land. Every Jew from everywhere will be back in the land of Israel under Messiah the King. It's Israel who is taken out of their land because of Israel's violation, so it's Israel that will be returned. This whole passage has an Israel focus. Daniel 9 follows Israel time. That's like work days as opposed to calendar days. It's Israel years. It's when God is focusing on working for Israel rather than having other things that he's doing. He says, I have 490 years of work related to Israel because of Israel's 490 years of working themselves into this problem. Israel time does not overlap with church time. Now here's the punchline. When you hear people talk about the rapture, there are lots of people that are pan-rapturous. That is, however it all pans out. They could care less. You have people who say, oh, the church is going to go through those 7 years. No. The 7 years, the last week, is an Israel issue with God working to prepare for what he's promised Israel. And the reason that they have that week is because it's part of the symmetry. Israel worked itself into a problem. God works for 490 years with Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. Church will not be put into the tribulation. Not in all of it, not in half of it, not in one-fourth of it, not in any of it. The church will be spared from it. The touchdown that we are talking about in this passage is second coming, because Jesus has to come back in order to implement what he's promised for Israel as part of the six promises to Israel. But this lays a foundation that the church has nothing. It has no part. It's not invested in any part of the 7 years. So this is not a passage about the rapture, but we talked about it in order to make it very clear that the church has nothing to do with tribulation. No believer, no church-age believer is going to be on planet Earth for any part of the tribulation.
Amen.
So that's the punchline. It took a long time to get there, but that's the punchline.
Questions real quick.
Amen.
A couple minutes, questions, going once. Write down 2 Chronicles 36 on your notes. I want to read something to you real quick again. 2 Chronicles 36, just to corroborate what Dr. John's saying. 2 Chronicles 36, read the entire chapter. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21. It says this, and those who had escaped the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. 2, why? Fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. The land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath or Shabbat rested until 70 years were complete. See, Israel thought they could steal from God. Israel thought that land was theirs and they could do whatever they wanted to on it. God loaned them the land as he's loaned you everything you have in your life. Your time, your talents, your treasures. You cannot steal from him. He will get it back. And if you don't invest your life in serving him, there's a loss of reward in heaven. And that's why you need the book Salvation Discipleship. There's more coming in tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for John's teaching. And we pray a special blessing upon every person that's been here. Lord, may we take seriously your word. May we live our lives by your word. May we realize that once we become Christians, you do require things of us. And we have an incredible opportunity to be rewarded by you in heaven as we respond positively to those. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, and you're dismissed.
Thanks, John.